Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, our Father, for an opportunity to sit and to hear your word proclaimed. May that truly be what happens. And because you use simple and sinful means, human means to accomplish that, it will not happen unless the Holy Spirit comes among our gathering. So may we all sit and hear your word as the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds and guides my tongue. We thank you. We know you'll do that, so we pray in confidence and joy and in your holy name. Amen. I'll start with a question. Do you, any of you know any complainers? Came across a quote that I like that even though I wish it wasn't true, I think it is. Thomas Fuller said, "We are born crying, we live complaining, and we die disappointed." Seems to be the way we are. Well, Jeremiah was a complainer. In fact, one of his books is entitled Complaints, or we use the older word, Lamentations. He was a complainer. And even in this book that bears his name, there are six different complaints, official complaints that he has, and he lists them. And today's text in Jeremiah 11, verses 18 to 20, is the first of those complaints. So what is he complaining about? I mean, I'd be pretty happy if I thought one day churches around the world would be reading my book, and stained glass windows might be made with my visage on it. Why is Jeremiah complaining? Well, to be honest, because he told the truth. He told the truth. He was a truth teller. And we see in the scripture that they were scheming against him with bitter hate because he told the truth. He exposed their false piety, their hiding behind rituals as they sought to harm and to kill. You've heard that a word to the wise is sufficient, but not everyone is wise. Not everyone likes the truth. Have you ever kindly told someone the truth and they got angry? You may have if they ever asked, "Did this dress make me look fat?" That's like the sign up on Timberlake Road, or 221 says that, just forget what it says. Go up there and see it. See, I'm wise. I'm not going to say it. But people don't like the truth being told. It can hurt. It can sting. If you're in the dark, when the light comes, it's startling. It's exposing. And truth tellers have something to complain about. Jeremiah told the truth. David told the truth. And of course, Jesus told the truth. And in all three of our passages today, from Psalm 54 and Jeremiah 11 and Mark 9, we have Jeremiah and David and Jesus dealing with anger and bitterness and attack and betrayal. It's hard to speak the truth and not be attacked. And let me tell you, the most faithful thing we can do is complain. The best thing we can do is complain. But the problem is, we have to complain rightly. You know, if you look in the scripture, if you do a study of prayer in the scripture, let me ask you, what do you think the, and you should know by what I've been saying, what do you think the most common and prevalent form of prayer in the Bible is? Complaining. Lament. And this is to express ourselves. It's to express our grief and sorrow or anguish. You can't live this life without grief and sorrow and anguish. We live in a fallen world. All of you have mentioned different people who cause rightfully with you and in you grief and sorrow and anguish. The problem with complainers that I know and the complainers you know is they're not really complaining in a biblical sense. Their complaining is more a narcissistic expression that things aren't going the way they want them to go. I would think, biblically speaking, most of the complainers in your life, they're not really biblically complaining, they're pouting. You know pouting, don't you? Why do kids pout? Because they're not getting their way. Do adults pout? Absolutely. We just call it complaining. We call it, I've got a concern to share. We call it, I have a prayer request. We call it, but it's just pure, old-fashioned pouting. My devotional reading recently has taken me through the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And they're talking about widows, talking about how to take care of widows, and they're talking about how the church needs to take care of these widows who are very vulnerable. Widows have something to complain about. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, it says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in complaints and prayers night and day. She has something truly to complain about. In that vulnerable state of being left alone without resources, without any visible means of support, she is full of grief and sorrow and anguish. It would be cold-hearted and stoical to say she shouldn't complain. She should. And it says she does day and night to the Lord. But then it says, but she who is self-centered is dead even while she lives. See, pouters are dead even while they live. They're turned in on themselves, as Luther would say. Their whole world is centered around them, and what a small world it is. So they're not truly complaining. They're just pouting. The truth is, we live in a fallen world. And not everything is good. Jeremiah says in these verses that he felt betrayed, we see in verse 19, like a gentle lamb led to a slaughter. He felt vulnerable. And so did Jesus. And so do you. You feel afraid and vulnerable and lonely. You feel anguished. You feel bitter. We feel that way. But like Jeremiah and Jesus, what we need to do is to complain. We need to complain. Not to each other, but to the only one that can help. Let me just save you some time. If you find out tomorrow that you have a bill of $200,000 due by Friday, don't waste a phone call on me. I can't help you. Don't call me. I can't do anything about it. Don't complain to me. I can't fix it. I would suggest that if you need a bill of pay the $200,000, call Gates. Call Warren Buffett. Complain to someone who can fix it. If you tell me, you're just pouting. So complain to God. Pray to God. And God will give us an answer. Look what it says in the passage we didn't read, beginning in verse 21 of Jeremiah 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. So in closing, let me quickly say that there are three things here that God tells us to do. The first thing is don't trust people. Don't trust your neighbor. Don't trust your banker. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust people. Because people are sinners. And sinners sometimes do very, very good things. And sinners sometimes do very, very not good things. Now, of course, we all, I'm not saying go get in a shed and a ham radio or a radio and just live by yourself. You don't live with cynicism. We trust all the time. Of course, today, if I go to a restaurant, I'm going to trust the chef not to put something harmful. I'm not saying we don't trust on this secondary level, but on a primary level, I only ultimately trust the Lord. Let me just let the scripture speak for itself. I'm going to read two passages from David. Psalm 20 says this, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. See, the truth of the matter is everyone will fail you. Even the one who never misleads you will ultimately fail you. Even the one I could pledge, and I do pledge, to my daughter that I will never fail her. And I can truly keep that promise and never lie to her, but one day I will fail her because what will happen? I'm going to die. I'm going to be a widow. I'm going to be a widower. Even in the very best of people, they're going to fail you. The only one where you can put your trust and know the promise to help you will never change is the one who's eternal. The one who isn't going anywhere. The one who even death could not hold down. Let me read another passage from Psalm 118. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It might be a good thing to write and put on your computer or your phone or your Snapchat account or your truck's dashboard. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? There are 1,189 verses in the Bible, if you go through and count it all up. If you find the very middle verse that has the equal amount on one side and on the other, I think it's coincidentally telling. It's not inspired because those verses were divided in the Middle Ages. But do you know what the center verse of the Bible is? Psalm 118, verse 9, which I just read. This is the very center of the Bible. I would say it's the very center of our faith, and it's the very center of our hope. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put trust in man. Because God will never fail us. The second thing God tells us is don't try to understand. See, when you pout, when you complain to others, and when you try to figure it out, it's not so much that you're really looking for an answer, it's just a way to pout. Because in a lot of ways, there is no answer. Why do some people live very healthy lives in opposition to doing anything good for themselves? And others seem to do things exactly right for their health, and they have very sickly lives. Guess what? You're never going to figure out why that's the way. Don't try to understand. David says in Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lifted up. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. In other words, in your complaining to the Lord, don't try to understand it. Don't try to understand it. Let's be honest with each other. Except for Emma and Aiden. Well, the kids are gone. Except for the kids, all of us know, we've lived long enough to know that we can't understand things, right? Why do we keep trying? Why do we keep trying to venture above our pay grade? I think because at heart of us as sinners is that same desire that Adam and Eve had. Even if it meant sacrificing the peace of innocent trusting of the Lord. We want a taste of that tree of good and knowledge of good and evil. We'd almost want to know than rest. You ever known anyone that would rather be right than happy? We're all like that. And sometimes we'll sacrifice our peace as we seek to understand. And the beautiful thing is just to admit it, that we won't, and complain to the right person. We all know the words of Solomon in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You don't really need to know. Abraham took his wife and his servants and his cattle, and he left. And he didn't know where he was going. But he trusted. He didn't need to know. We're waiting for the answers before we move. God wants our faith. And then we'll see that He is the answer, and wherever we are kept. The word there in the Hebrew, don't lean upon your own understanding, it is a term that a carpenter would use. A carpenter who would, or an architect maybe, who would measure the strength of a support to see if it could bear up the weight that was put upon it. And what Solomon, who knew a thing or two about building, said, your understanding is not an adequate support to hold up your life. Because just like in number one, where you don't trust people because they'll fail you, your understanding will fail you. So don't lean on it. Lean on the Lord. And that's the third thing I'd like to say. God tells us, do trust me. Trust God. One of my favorite verses and stories is about King Jehoshaphat. And he was worried. And he was anxious. And he was scared to death to because he was about to go into a battle that he knew he could not win. He was vulnerable, and he was scared. And he complained, but he knew how to complain. He didn't pout to others. He complained to God, and God reassured him, and this is what he said. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Let me share something that came up in Sunday school I thought was very good. We talked about how when we hear these things about enemies, some of you might think, well, I don't have any enemies. I don't have people beating down my door to try to harm me. But we need to understand enemies in a biblical way. An enemy is anything that's in violation or divergence from the will of God. That's an enemy. That's something that's in enmity with God. So, cancer, dementia, sickness, poverty, all these things are not God's will. That's not His ultimate will. That's not what He intends for His children. So we have multiple enemies. And what I would tell you, regardless of what your enemy is, don't be afraid or discouraged. For the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Don't talk to others about it. Talk to Him in all honesty about your enemies. Talk to God. Complain to God. Be honest to God. And keep quiet with all others. Tell God how big those enemies in your life are. And then tell all others how magnificent and big your God is. That's a good complaint. Amen.
join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up, O Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of good fruits, it is right to give you thanks and praise, because you place your life in our hands, that we may share it and enjoy it. In your Son Jesus, you set a little child among us, and embodied your promises to your chosen people. In his betrayal and crucifixion, we see the cost of your entrusting your very self to us, and the still scarred hands of his resurrection reveal how deep and irresistible is your love. In his ascension on high, we rejoice to see him raised up to glory and seated at your right hand. And so we join with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your eternal glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Wisdom from above, despite all we have done to you, still in this holy meal, when we stretch out our hands, you fill them with your life and love. Send your Spirit upon your people, that hands which have received such precious things may be made holy in faith and service. By that same Spirit, sanctify this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith."
Christ is high, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Joy giving God, make your people worthy of your trust. Open our hearts to the poor and stretch out our hands to the needy. Open our mouths with gentleness born of wisdom, and put the teaching of kindness on our tongues. Give us a share in the fruit of your hands, that all the world may praise the wonders of your grace. Give your church the trust and confidence to be last of all and servant of all, until that day when you welcome the last to be the first, and draw your children with all creation near to your heart, making all things new, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. People of God, the Lamb of God, shed, broken for the sins of the world.